Well, if you would turn with me to Romans chapter 8, I'm going to actually drop back to the verse we finished with last week, verse 17, and we'll go through verse 25 today. If you want to follow along and you don't have your own copy of the Bible, we would just encourage you to find one around you in the pew rack, and you can find our text, Romans 8, on page 944. At the end of May last year, it started raining. And in Amarillo, and especially west of Amarillo, it just kept raining and raining. And due to some blockages in the Tierra Blanca, drainage couldn't keep up. And there was awful flooding, especially in the areas west of Amarillo all the way to Hereford. And, of course, that area is full of feed yards, and it got so bad that some of the yards at lower elevations, thousands ahead of cattle drowned. Some people's homes flooded, costs piled up. Just 2 weeks after that, a large tornado ripped through the northern part of Perryton. I was just there last week for a junior high track meet. Damage everywhere still. Dozens injured, three dead. The displacement and loss of homes. Just a week after that, same thing happened again down south in Matador. Again, dozens of injuries, four dead, homes ripped to shreds. And then, due to those storms and that flooding, grassland vegetation grew like crazy. Then about 6 months ago, the moisture dried up. And that lush green grassland over winter became prime fuel. You had dryness and unseasonably warm early weather, typical panhandle winds, and you've got a hellish recipe. You've heard this already, but I do want you to let it sink in. The Smokehouse Creek fire, combined with about six other fires, combined to become the largest wildfire in the history of the state of Texas. Our state is almost 180 years old. And not only that, our state is very big. If we were a country, we'd be the 40th largest country in the world. It is shocking that we sit here adjacent to unprecedented devastation. Well over 1 million acres burned. Towns and people we know well, Fritch, Stinnett, and Canadian, just hundreds of structures, including homes, 100% eradicated by an uncontrollable blaze. Firefighters working day and night, and towns are being evacuated, and we all just south of it, looking on with some combination of awe and fear and helplessness. The world is trembling at our doorstep. And all human efforts look very tame when creation itself groans. Of course, I just mentioned these things because we're intimately familiar with those places, but we know that even those awful events over the last year pale in comparison to tsunamis and hurricanes and earthquakes that have killed thousands at a time. And even that kind of news can lack the penetration of personal pain. Pain that many of you know, when suffering becomes so intimate that every sense of your body threatens to go numb. Why? Floods and tornadoes and wildfires. Why betrayal and divorce and addiction? Why miscarriages and MS and melanoma? The world wails and our bodies break and our souls search for meaning. Suffering can get so down in our bones that even for Christians, it causes us to question God or doubt God or hate God, and for some, even reject God. The Apostle Paul does not want that to happen, and he does want us to be honest about how we experience existence on this earth, even as children of God. So let's look at Romans 8, beginning in verse 17. He says, if we are children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. The hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Let's pray together. Father, we long to hear from you, even as pain is so fresh and the effects of natural disasters are just so real to us right now, and everybody's dealing with something different in this room. God, we need your help. We need you to teach us and comfort us and guide us. And I just encourage you to pray as you're sitting there, maybe your head's bowed, your eyes are closed. And we have a few minutes to look at God's word, a few minutes to beg him to teach us and help us. And so I would ask you to do that. Would you pray that in whatever pain you have experienced, whatever lingering long-term pain, whatever fresh, piercing pain you know in your life, maybe you would ask God to teach you about that this morning and to help you with it. Would you pray for open eyes and open ears and a receptive heart? And as you pray for yourself to hear from God, would you pray for those around you to hear from God? And would you pray for me that I would speak God's word with clarity and conviction and appropriate affections for the good of the church? Father, hear the prayers of your people, these brief prayers that we utter up to you. Even in our weakness, would you hear them and answer them to your glory and to our good, in Jesus' name, amen. It's rare we have a topic that causes us to ask so many questions, and it's also rare that we would have a text of the Bible that answers so many of those questions in one place. And so let's simply ask simple questions and look for complex answers. Those same questions we've been asking since we were children. Who, what, when, where, why, how. But let's go in a little different order. First, let's answer when and where, and then we will get to who and what, and then finally we will ask why and how. So first, where and when? And another way to ask is that when it comes to suffering, how big is it and how long will it last? Paul does something astounding in this text. He takes all of our pain and all of our suffering and he puts it into a global context. Notice the word creation in this section that we just read. Just keeps showing up. Immediately after he says that Christians will suffer in verse 17 and 18, Verse 19, the creation waits. Verse 20, the creation was subjected to futility. Verse 21, the creation itself. Verse 22, the whole creation groans. And I do not intend to diminish your pain or imply that it's insignificant. Your pain is real and it matters, but it is not unique. You groan along with all creation. Suffering doesn't just have to do with you. We see in verse 21 that the creation wants to be set free from its bondage to corruption. That word could also be decay. When 1 million acres of our famous flatland goes up in flames, that's decay. It's decomposition of something that is dead. And verse 20 says that the creation is subjected to futility, or your translation might say frustration. You might notice that in your own body. If illness has been a part of your experience, breakdown, frustration, decay. But I don't want you to think of it as something that is just yours individually. It's the whole thing that's corrupted. The whole thing is frustrated. I did a funeral on Tuesday. 60-year-old woman. She got married young, got pregnant fast. Her husband left when the baby was in diapers. Quickly after that, that baby was diagnosed with cystic fibrosis. She never remarried. Her whole life was just her and her daughter, the primary caregiver for a chronically ill, suffering child. That girl lived into young adulthood and then died in her early 20s. That woman now has lost the person that she loved more than anything. She's lost her identity as a caregiver in this life. That was 12 years ago. And since then, she has just lived an incredibly lonely existence. She sat alone and cross-stitched at home. I'm not talking about a senior citizen. I'm talking about a woman in her 50s, going to work, coming home alone. And then she got sick, there were some complications, and they found out that she had gotten a DNR at the age of 49 after her daughter died. She was not suicidal, but she didn't want to not die. So I thought about that, and I thought about the fire. Biggest fire in state history, national news, everybody's social media, the broadcasting of suffering. And then this woman, slowly, silently, suffering alone, nobody knows, nobody cares. Just sorrow in the shadows. And Paul is telling us here, yeah, it's everywhere. It's everyone. It's everything. And I want you to see that this morning, not to minimize your pain, but to help you have perspective. That's the where. When? Verse 18 says that these are the sufferings of this present time. So we are in a time where suffering and groaning dominate the creation. It wasn't always this way, though. Verse 20 says that the creation was subjected to futility. That's an aorist tense in Greek. It's like our past tense, past completed action. There was a world, a garden with God, no suffering. Creation in perfection, God with his people. And then a moment. God had said, "Eat this and you will die." And God is not given to bluffing. His very nature is truth and holiness. And humans bring their own subjection upon themselves and suffering begins. But it won't last forever. Verse 21 says creation will be set free. It's a future tense in the Greek and English. And I'm just being fancy with you right now. Something hasn't happened, but it will happen. The creation will be set free from bondage to decay. There's a moment coming when suffering stops. I got this picture from Zach Peters, one of our members lives out at the Four Sixes. I don't know why, it's my favorite picture of the thousands I've seen over the past few weeks. There's a day coming where God will say, suffering, you have come this far, but no further. There will be a world, a garden with God, no suffering. Creation in perfection, God with his people. But we live between the two perfect worlds in a time of groaning. So that's when. Which leads to our next set of questions. Who and what? Or who did this? And what exactly did they do? Verse 20 says that the whole creation was subjective, passive. It didn't subject itself. It was subjected to this futility and this frustration by someone else. Not willingly, we were not asking for it, but because of him who subjected it. Determining who that him is in verse 20 will mean everything for how we view suffering. And if we believe that suffering started in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, then that kind of limits our choices, doesn't it, of who this him might be. Who's there? Satan? The serpent? Suffering is horrible and bad, and Satan is horrible and bad. So maybe him who subjected the creation to brokenness is Satan. What about Adam? Grant preached from Romans chapter 5 a few weeks ago. Sin came into the world through one man, and that one man was Adam, so maybe he's the one who subjects the world. There's one problem with those options. You got to keep reading that verse, verse 20. The creation was subjected in hope. Satan certainly wasn't hoping for the redemption of creation. Adam already lived in a perfect world. He wouldn't subject it to pain so that it could be fixed later. So who's left? The God who said, if you eat, you die. And the God who said, cursed are you. God is holy, and sin is so revolting that he subjected the creation to futility. So what is that? What is the futility? Well, first, we got creation. Genesis 1, good, 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 very good. Tim Keller talks about it as if God had woven all things into a fabric where each thread supports all the other threads. Everything works and works together. The Hebrew idea of shalom, overwhelming peace. And not only is the fabric strong, it's beautiful and awe-inspiring, but after the fall, God speaks in Genesis 3 a series of curses. The ground, cursed are you. Creation itself, thorns and thistles. Work, cursed. In suffering does a man raise his food. So stress and anxiety and exhaustion. Relationships, cursed. Men and women have desires that are opposed to one another. Childbearing, cursed with pain. So physical pain is now introduced. Life itself, cursed. They have to leave the garden. Tree of life, so they will die. What is worldwide suffering? From tsunamis to anxiety to divorce to pain to illness to death, the fabric has been torn and it unravels in every direction. So yes, the fabric remains and there are still pockets of beauty and peace and love and goodness, but not perfectly, not by a long shot. It's threadbare. Disintegrating, chaotic creation instead of shalom. And it is God's just sentencing upon creation and we ourselves. So this is so important. We have to decide. Is the suffering of the planet and the suffering of your life, is that just a bug? Is that just a natural trickle-down effect of something going a little bit off track? Or is it God keeping his word? Look, you have to have an incredibly high view of the holiness of God and an incredibly accurate view of sin as the horrific rebellion against that holy God, or else you might think that God is too harsh, that the punishment doesn't fit the crime. Like they ate an apple and half the panhandle burns? They slipped up a bit in the garden and now I have to mourn the tragic deaths in my family for the rest of my life? So either God is mean-spirited or he is doing what is right in the perfect essence of his righteousness. Now hear me clearly, I am not saying that every pain you bear is directly related to a sin you commit. Of course not. We know that. Good things happen to bad people, and bad things happen to nice people. But all the pain in all the world is the result of the capital S sin. And the fact that God gave everything to mankind in beauty and perfection, and we spit in his face and fail to honor and love him for all of our existence. Not a person who has ever lived has ever loved God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. So pain is not always retributive or punishment, but universally, we live together as part of an entire creation that rejects God. And unless he holds the fabric together, it comes apart. From every paper cut to every state-sponsored genocide, we reap the sentence that sin has sown. Now, all that might be part of the why, but as I seek to answer the question why, I want to do what the text does. The text leans forward, doesn't it? It's not looking back for a why, it's looking forward for a why. The text says all this groaning and all this futility and corruption, it's looking for something. There is glory to be revealed, verse 18. Glory that's going to so overwhelm our sufferings that they won't even deserve to be in the same sentence. They're not worth comparing. Something about our difficulties is going to make glory sweeter than we could ever have imagined. We were subjected in hope, the hope of glory. This summer, I'm planning on seeing the giant redwoods in Northern California. I cannot wait for that part of our trip because there is something in me that I want to see overwhelming beauty and majesty. And that impulse is in all of you. The hope of glory. We want a little sneak peek of the glory that we're going to see. All creation wants to see it. That phrase up in verse 19, the creation waits with eager longing. It's a Greek phrase that implies holding your head up high, like straining on your tippy toes to see how far in the future you can look. Like picture a hunting dog. He knows where the duck is. And every muscle is twitching. His snout is just above the grass. And he's waiting for his master to say, now, go. The creation's like that. Waiting for us to be revealed as God's sons because it knows that when we're remade, it's going to be remade. And Jesus promises John in Revelation 21, behold, I make all things new. The fabric will be stitched back together. And creation is leaning forward, waiting. And we are too, verse 23. It says that we're groaning on the inside. We're waiting for the redemption of our bodies. All things made new, and we are made new. So that now we have all the capacities we need to enjoy new creation. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, this perishable body will become imperishable. All our weakness becomes strength. All our dishonor becomes glory. Hope. In biblical terms, is not the same as hope in modern parlance. You know, we say, I hope I win the lottery, like wishful thinking in unlikely outcomes. Biblical hope is more waiting with certainty. So verse 23 says we wait eagerly, and verse 25 says we wait patiently. We're waiting for what we can't see. We live by faith, not by sight, but we are settled in resolute trust that our salvation will come to a full and glorious culmination. Patiently eager, eagerly patient. So it's just so crucial that you have a head and a heart that can embrace this teaching. Because if you can't embrace this teaching, then you will bail on Christianity in the moment of your suffering. How many people do we know that when things fall apart, they just look up and say, God, if that's the way you're going to treat me, I'm out of here. But I have to tell you that nothing spurs me on to live for Christ than brothers and sisters, even in our little church, who suffer greatly and yet faithfully rely on God. Is there suffering like losing a child? Is there suffering like progressive incurable illness that you know will only get worse? How? That's the last question. How? How do you deal with pain and suffering in this fraying, disintegrating world? When you agree with verse 23, that we ourselves, Christians with the Holy Spirit, groan, how do we make it? Well, this text is so full of hope and so full of glory, but I just want to mention two hows to help us. One, I want to go all the way back up to verse 17 and say that we suffer with Jesus. And we will be glorified with Jesus. Like, I don't think this verse has anything to do with religious persecution. Paul knows the word for persecution. He'll use it down in verse 35. He doesn't use it here. He means everything we've been talking about. Suffering in all its forms in this groaning world. So we're not suffering because of Jesus. We're not suffering on behalf of Jesus. We're suffering with him. And we know that our suffering was shared by him. The Christian gospel is this, isn't it? That the eternal Son of God left the realm of no suffering to come suffer for us. He knew hunger and temptation, stress and fear and physical pain and death. As Christians, we do not have the God of deism who just made the world and occasionally looks on with disinterest. No, we have the opposite of that. We have the God who became like us, not only to give us an example, but to endure what we might endure, to identify with us in such a way that Christ would become the only mediator between God and man. And the only way to a future glory with Christ is to suffer with Christ while trusting him in faith. And we know that in our suffering, we are accompanied by him, with him. Perhaps the greatest Christian witness there is when Christians simply remain faithful to Jesus, knowing that he alone supplies the day-to-day strength to make it even to tomorrow. And when the world looks on, looks at Christians, maybe instead of trying to show them some amazing triumph, some majestic 180 where God just made everything okay, maybe where the pain doesn't seem to be mitigated by time or our spiritual prayers or fervor, but Christians still say, today I trust the God who loves me and gave himself for me. Because he is with me, whether or not he turns the lights back on in my life. There are people in this church, goodness, I'm not going to say their names, but you know, like emotional pain from loss, like you fear to even imagine. Or total physical breakdown from chronic painful illness. And they're just always here. They're always worshiping. suffer with Christ. So that's the first how. That's the how in the now. The second how is hope in the future. Just incredibly important to understand the pain in this world, like verse 22, that the creation is groaning together in the pains of childbirth, not the throes of death. John Piper says that if you hear screams of pain in the hospital, it makes all the difference in the world if you are in the maternity ward or the oncology unit. All the difference. The pain and suffering of this world is going to give birth to glory. When my wife had Emery, our first daughter, there were some complications on top of the usual pains of childbirth. Just a very, very physically painful day for her. And I remember thinking, boy, I could never do that. And if I did it once, I would never do that again. But there is a sweet forgetting that comes with a baby. So we had more kids. Isaiah 65 that Barbara read earlier says the exact same thing. Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. Some pain leads to death, but some pain leads to life. And our whole text is telling us that for the children of God, all pain leads to life. All suffering with Jesus leads to glory. And even the very physical pain of physical death is just the final pain of childbirth for a Christian. Famous Christmas song, Joy to the World, is actually not a Christmas song. It's a song about the second arrival of Jesus, not the first. Look at the song sometime, maybe in about 5 minutes. There's no virgin. There's no angels. There's no shepherds. Let the earth receive her king. It's talking about Jesus on a white horse, not a baby in a manger. Fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains. Singing means no more wildfires. No more tornadoes. And when we understand the song in that way, in light of Romans chapter 8, the third verse really lands. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. If all creation groans, if the curse is truly a cosmic curse, then the return of our King will free the entire cosmos to glory. All the pain will give birth to life. The fabric of creation will be knit back together, a garden of shalom with Christ as the sun. So we wait. Eagerly patient, patiently eager, suffering with Christ in the meantime for glory that is to be revealed in us. Let's pray together. Father, teach us from your word. Help us to understand what's going on around us. Help us to understand what's going on inside of us. And help us to see you right there with us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.